I'm excited about this message today, and I'm so honored to talk to you on this special day. If you were to travel to India to visit the burial site of Buddha, what you would find are his ashes, his remains, because his tomb is occupied. If you were to go to China to visit the grave site of Confucius, you would find his tomb occupied as well. Caesar Augustus, hailed son of the divine one, his tomb occupied. Muhammad's tomb occupied. Jim Jones, Joseph Smith, Kim Jong-il, their tombs all occupied. Jesus' tomb empty. Amen. We've gathered here together to celebrate that the Jesus who was put into the tomb on Friday rose from the dead on Sunday. I love the angels' words when they spoke to the women at the tomb that first Easter morning. They spoke these immortal words. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. My friends, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. In light of that great truth, I have a question for you this morning. It was actually a question that was asked to me just a few days ago after work. It's a short question, two words, and maybe you've pondered this question yourself. The question is this: so what? Jesus rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. So what? What difference does the resurrection of Jesus make for our lives? Today, we celebrate Easter. We gather, we sing, we worship. After church, we'll enjoy a nice lunch, maybe with family and friends. But tomorrow, the alarm goes off at 6 o'clock in the morning. We pry ourselves out of bed to go to school or to work or to care for our children. We begin yet another week like so many before, with its challenges and hurdles. We have assignments, we have bills, we have responsibilities. What does Easter Sunday have to do with life on Monday? What difference does it make? I suggest to you that the resurrection of Jesus makes a huge difference, a significant difference. And here it is. The resurrection of Jesus gives all God's people something to look forward to. Easter is not just an event that we celebrate from the past, like the 4th of July or a wedding anniversary. Rather, it's a promise of an exciting reality in our future. So what? Here's so what. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees for all God's people a wonderful life beyond the grave, beyond our own death. It gives us something exciting to anticipate as we reboot our lives tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. We can anticipate life beyond the grave. I wish I was a mind reader. I wonder what's going through your minds as I mention that phrase, life beyond the grave. Maybe some of you in your mind's eyes picture floating and clouds for a long time, like this guy in this cartoon that I came across. Wish I'd bought a magazine. For you, life beyond the grave sounds like one really long church service. Truth be told, you're not really looking forward to that kind of life. You're suspicious that life after death can't compare with life this side of the grave. You're looking forward to things like getting married and having children, launching a career. You like golf and music and cheeseburgers. You're excited about the here and now. You're less excited about the by and by. For you, life beyond the grave sounds maybe a little boring compared to the joys of today. For others of you, maybe you have a different perspective on life after death. You don't consider it boring, you just say it's irrelevant. For you, the challenges you face today are all-consuming. Life is difficult. Your present troubles occupy your every moment, your every thought. You're thinking, Steve, I can't get excited about the distant future. I can barely deal with today. Today consumes my thoughts. Today is pressing. Life after death, you say, is just not on my radar. I'll ponder it maybe at a funeral, but it's sure not front burner in my mind normally. God's going to do what God's going to do, whether I think about it or not. Thinking about the future won't help me today. You say, I've got troubles to deal with now. The future is just not relevant. But for all of us, I think there's another reason why it's difficult to look forward to life after death. And that reason is this. It's difficult to believe. We read about it. We sing about it. But we don't see any evidence of it. Years ago, I said goodbye to a dear friend from our church family. Went to the hospital room. And we both knew it would be the last time we'd see each other this side of the grave. I said the right words. I said, I'll see you on the other side. We hugged, we cried, we said goodbye. And then I went on into the hallway and I said to myself, really? Do I really believe that he and I will speak again, will shake hands again? It's one thing to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but it's another to believe that we will too. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you cry out often, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. So whether you think that life after death sounds a little boring, or it's just irrelevant, or you find it difficult to believe, I think we all could benefit from hearing from God this morning. We need to hear God's truth about the future. And I think we will gain a better perspective that'll help us to look forward to that. The goal of this message is this. I want this message to kindle in your heart and mine a deep longing for the world to come. So open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 if you have your Bibles with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at two short sections from this long chapter. These verses in this chapter show us that God's people have a wonderful future because of the resurrection of Jesus. In the first section, we're going to see that believers are in fact promised a resurrection. We will be resurrected like Jesus. In the second section that we'll look at, we'll see what this resurrection looks like. We'll see the quality of this resurrection to come. So first, the fact of our resurrection, then the quality of that resurrection life. And all together we're going to see that because of the resurrection of Jesus, believers can look forward to a wonderful future after our death. So follow along as I read this first section, verses 20 to 23. These verses will nail down the fact that those who belong to Jesus will one day come back to life. But Christ has indeed been risen, raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Death is a grim reality. Most of us have been to funerals of people that we love. And the longer we live, the more funerals we're invited to. It is grief upon grief. And one day we all know that we'll be the featured guest at our own funeral. And as we know, the cause of death is rooted in the sin of Adam. God warned him, but he didn't listen. And Adam raised his fist to God and in effect said, I will not have you rule over me. And in so doing, death entered the human race. As descendants, we bear his fate. Sooner or later, we will die. All of us. The verse says, as in Adam, all die. Not some, not most, all. If we were to fast forward 100 years, and let's assume Jesus doesn't return in those 100 years, and let's assume that Centerpoint Church lives on. 100 years from now, this room will be full of people, but not one of them will be you or me. There'll be a different preacher. There'll be a different band. Down the halls, there will be different children in those rooms. In the nursery, there will be different babies. We will be memories and photographs, and that's a grim fact. For me, that fact is close to home. My parents and Leslie's parents are all living, and they're doing quite well. They really are, but they're getting up there in years. And we love our parents dearly. My dad is almost 90 years old. I talk to him on the phone all the time. Talked to him the other day. What are you doing today, Dad? He said, I'm visiting some of the old people at church. I said, how old are they? If my phone rings late at night, my heart skips a beat. I'm afraid it'll be my big brother Dave on the phone saying, Steve, he's gone. That call is coming, and I'm not looking forward to answering it. Sigmund Freud, the father of psychiatry, put it this way, and finally, there is the painful riddle of death, for which no remedy at all has yet been found, and probably ever will be. His assessment is correct. No matter how well we eat, no matter how much we exercise, no matter how good our medical care, we will die. Solomon says, death is the destiny of every man. But thank God for Easter. Death is coming, but it doesn't get the last word. For as in Adam, all die. That's true, but the verse doesn't stop there. It says, so in Christ, we'll all be made alive. Because of our relationship to Adam, we die. But because of our relationship to Jesus, we will rise. God will raise our mortal bodies from the grave, just as he raised Jesus' body from the grave. In these verses that we read, Jesus is referred to as the first fruits. Now, that's not a word we use regularly, but its meaning is significant. Jesus is the first person to be raised from the dead, never to die again. We know in the Bible there are others that were raised from the dead, but they all went back to the grave. Jesus is the first to conquer death, but he's not the only one to conquer death. He's the first of many. That's the meaning of first fruits. In my backyard, I have a huge rose bush. It's been there for 25 years. The girls planted it for Leslie one year. It's about 10 feet wide and certainly 8 feet tall. The other day, Leslie saw on that bush about a week ago a single pink rose. She pulled it off the bush and we looked at each other and said, get ready, it's coming. Because in a matter of days from now, that bush will be blanketed, smothered in pink roses. Hundreds and hundreds of them. That first rose was the promise of countless more to come. Jesus' resurrection is like that first rose of this season. His resurrection is the promise of God that the earth will one day yield a great harvest of resurrected believers. Jesus is the first in a long legacy of those who will leave the cemetery never to return. As his body was restored to life, so will ours. When he comes, our decayed bodies will rise from the grave. That's why believers in this verse are referred to as those who have fallen asleep. Death for believers is like lying down, waiting for a call to wake up. My mom, when we were little, during school days, she'd, from the bottom of the steps, holler up, "Wake up, boys! Wake up! Time to go to school!" Of course, we didn't. We ignored her. A few minutes later, "Boys, you hear me? It's time to wake up!" Then Dave, Bill, and Steve would climb out of bed. In much the same way, when Jesus returns, he will shout, "Time to wake up!" And John says, "The dead will hear his voice and of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Now that's a colossal mystery. How on earth could God do such a thing? Many believers have been dead for thousands of years. Many graves have been washed away or paved over by a mall. People's ashes have been scattered from mountaintops. Soldiers have lost limbs in France and been buried in Texas. People have gone down in ships to the depths of the ocean. Does God gather all those molecules together? Or does he gather just a few like a seed for our new body? We don't know. But what we do know is this. When he comes, the dead in Christ will live again. You say, can God do this? Is he capable of such a feat? Of course he is. There are 100 billion stars in our galaxy. 100 billion stars. There are 100 billion galaxies. And we read that that universe is the work of his hands. He knows each of those stars by name. He also made the human body. The number of atoms in a single human body is greater than the number of stars. Yet we are his handiwork. He designed us. He knows every molecule. He knows the very hairs on all our heads. I think of a verse I memorized years ago from the prophets. "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made heaven and earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. Is there anything too hard for thee?" Can God raise the dead? Could God raise a believer, let's say, who died 1,500 years ago and was thrown overboard into the ocean, eaten by sharks or jellyfish who'd long since been eaten by other creatures? Can God raise that man from the dead? I can hear Elisha's words ringing in my mind. He said, "This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord." This is an easy thing for him. The scripture is clear. Based on the historical fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we can count on our own physical resurrection when Jesus returns. This is core truth to our faith. Christianity without the resurrection is not Christianity at all. Jesus lives, and so shall we. That is a fact. Now, that fact gives birth to another question. What will these resurrection bodies be like? What will be the quality of this resurrection? I saw another cartoon. Let me describe it to you. A really old man is sitting with a hospital gown on at his doctor's office. You can picture him with his legs dangling over the edge. This guy was wrinkled. He's wheezing, his skin sagging, his shoulders are stooping. He's in bad shape. The doctor said, "You remember when I told you a long time ago that if you quit smoking, you'd live 5 more years?" He said, "Mm-hmm." He said, "Well, these are those years." Is that the kind of additional years we will have? Will we live for eternity old and shriveled and wheezing? If so, that's not much to look forward to. So what will we be like when we're raised? That question is answered for us in the next paragraph, verses 47 through 49. You can follow along on the screen. what will we be like could better be phrased, who will we be like? And see if you know what I mean as I read these verses, verses 47 through 49. The first man, that's Adam, was of the dust of the earth. The second man, that's Jesus, was from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, here it is, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. When we are raised, we will bear the likeness of the man from heaven. We will be like Jesus. It's like that first pink rose that I mentioned. That rose informed me of the color and the size and the shape and the fragrance of all the others to follow. Jesus is the first rose, and all others will be like him. His resurrection body is the pattern for our resurrection body. When we are raised, we will be like him. As you know, after his resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples before he ascended to heaven. From what we know of him during that time, we can deduce what we will be like as well. And here are a few observations. Consider this, and I don't know whether this is good news or bad news to you, but you will be you in the resurrection. Who else would you be? Seriously. Think of Jesus. Jesus went into the tomb. Who came out? Jesus. Not someone else. Not a phantom. Not some foreign creature. And during those 40 days, Jesus went to great lengths to convince his disciples that that was in fact the case. He told them, look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. He says a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And during those days, he interacted with his disciples like old times. They just picked up where they left off. They recognized each other. He spoke to them with his normal voice. He walked with his normal gait. He didn't hover off the ground. He ate and drank with them as he had before. It was Jesus, the same Jesus who had died. And the point is this. When we are raised, we will each retain our identity. We will remain the unique human beings that God created us to be. We will have our own same history, our memories, our interests, our skills, the same five senses. You will be you, and I will be me. Having said that, it is also true that we will experience a dramatic transformation. You will be you, but a much better you. We won't be replaced. We will be changed. Paul says in Philippians, we eagerly await the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly bodies so that they may be like his glorious body. This means we'll look better. We'll look better. Jesus looked better. The wear and tear on his body from his years of service and from the events of his death took a toll. But his resurrection body was restored to pristine condition. His wounds were healed. This means those who have been disfigured from trauma, people who have been scarred or burned, will be restored. It means that the effects of the aging process will be reversed. A number of years ago, I might have told this to some of you, but I'm going to tell it again. Our grandson, Eli, was in the bedroom with his grandmom, Leslie. And he's looking at some pictures on the shelf there. And he saw a picture of a real pretty blonde-headed girl in her teens. He looks at the picture. He says, "Is this my mommy?" Leslie said, "No, that was me. That's your mom when I was a young girl." Looked at the picture, looked at her, looked at the picture, and looked at her. And I quote, he said, "You not a young girl anymore." " You know something? It is likely that we will have the very similar reaction when we see friends and loved ones in the resurrection, only in reverse. We will say, "You're not old anymore." Imagine seeing your beloved mother who had grown old and died. Imagine that. You'd look her in the face. At first, you don't recognize her. And then you look, "Mom, is that you? You're beautiful." The clock will be rolled back. The effects of aging and wear and tear and trauma will be removed. We will remain in our prime for millions and millions of years. But not only will we look better, we're going to feel better too. Jesus' body, before his death and resurrection, was ravaged and torn. He was raised, though, in full vigor. And we, too, will be raised in the same way. We will be completely strong and healthy. Disease will be a thing of the past. Let that soak in. No migraines, no diabetes. Think of that. No Parkinson's disease, no eyeglasses, hearing aids, canes, walkers, wheelchairs, no insomnia, no allergies, heart disease, no mental illness, no Alzheimer's, no autism, no anxiety, just to name a few. Many of you remember Johnny Erickson Tata. She was a victim of a diving accident when she was a teenager, and it left her paralyzed from the neck down. Let me read to you what she writes about this day. She says, "I still can hardly believe it. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in the righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope," she says, "this gives someone spinal cord injured like me, or someone who is cerebral palsied, brain injured, or who has multiple sclerosis? Imagine the hope this gives someone who is manic depressive. No other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, hearts, and minds. Only in the gospel of Christ do hurting people find such incredible hope. Our resurrection is the culmination of God's redemptive work in our lives. We will finally be, in every way, just like Jesus. This is the final leg in our discipleship journey. And at that moment, we will be perfectly outfitted for life on the new restored earth. Sin and all its ugly tentacles will be once for all banished from our experience. It'll feel like springtime after a long, cold winter. We will bear the likeness of the man from heaven." Does that sound good to you? Is that something to look forward to? Let's jump to tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. You and I are about to begin another week, and the clock goes off. This is how the truth of the resurrection should impact tomorrow. Let's say that your tomorrow and the week to come is full of pleasant experiences. It's just peppered with joyous events and occasions. At that time, at those times when things are good this week, we should view those good times as glimpses of that resurrection life to come. Today, I bet a number of you are going to have ham for lunch. We are. And you kids, and some of us big kids, might be able to sneak a piece of that ham off the counter before lunch is served. We'll enjoy that tiny bite of ham, looking forward to the feast to come. we'll eat that ham and we'll say, I can't wait for lunch. In the same way, a good meal or a brisk walk or an engaging conversation with a friend or some uplifting music or just a friendly dog or a hearty laugh. All those things are tastes of that world to come. Enjoy them and think, I can't wait for the resurrection. The truly good and wholesome things that life offers us from time to time are the very things we will enjoy in the resurrection. The resurrection life isn't boring compared to the good things in life. That is crazy thinking. The resurrection is the pinnacle of goodness and satisfaction. And from time to time, we get glimpses and tastes along the way. So this week, enjoy God's good gifts and let them catapult your mind to that wonderful future where those good gifts abound forever. But let's flip that coin over. What if your Monday and the week that follows is not so good? Let's say instead of joyous times, it's full of challenges and problems. How does the resurrection of Jesus help us deal with the struggles? Here it is. We need to view our troubles in light of the future. Our suffering now is a tiny part of our total life experience. The coming resurrection will more than compensate for the losses and disappointments of our present world. Paul says in Romans 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. The future resurrection is very relevant to our present struggles. This current chapter in your life may be terrible and hard, but we know the last chapter. In the last chapter, God promises all will be made right. An eternal perspective gives us courage and heart to press on. In 1952, young Florence Chadwick stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean off of Catalina Island, determined to swim to the shore of mainland California. She'd already been the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. The weather that day was foggy and chilly. She could hardly see the boats that accompanied her on her swim. Still, she swam on for 15 hours. When she begged to be taken out of the water along the way, her mother in a boat alongside told her she was close and that she could make it. Finally, physically and emotionally exhausted, she stopped swimming and was pulled out. It wasn't until she was on the boat that she discovered the shore was less than a half mile away. At a news conference the next day, she said this, and I quote, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." My friends, that shore for you and me is the resurrection life. If we can only see through the fog and picture that life to come, we can keep going. What difference does the resurrection of Jesus make in our lives? Gives us something to look forward to. A wonderful life beyond the grave. Believe that. Look forward to that. He is risen. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.